Good morning. Please open in your Bibles to John 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The title of today's message is The Fragrance of Brokenness. The Fragrance of Brokenness. Well, I brought you something to see. I grew up bored in church. I think if they'd used more visual aids, maybe I'd have stayed awake, at least for the visual aid. But we're going to talk this morning about how Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointed Jesus' feet. And if you look at the account in Matthew, Mark, and John, you can piece together some of the details. But one of the details it mentions is that she used a special perfume called spikenard, and it was in an alabaster box. Well, I brought an alabaster box, and upside down, like a magic trick. And it's got some spikenard perfume in it. And since some people, you're saying, well, great visual aid, Henry. I can't even see it. It looks like a baseball. But in a minute, I'm going to just set it on that table over there so that when the service is over, you can satisfy your curiosity and go over and see what alabaster looks like. And you can actually smell what the perfume is like. So I hope it won't disappear. But I'm just going to put it over here, and that way you can come and just take a look at it. It is breakable. In fact, it arrived in 5 pieces. I glued it back together with Elmer's glue. But anyway, so even if you break it, I can probably repair it. Well, let's look at the story. Let's look at this story in John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, this was the Passover at which Jesus was going to be crucified. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, this is not very far from Jerusalem. It's sort of like maybe the distance from northeast Columbia to downtown Columbia. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this seems kind of strange to us. Most people are trying to keep their hair clean. Sometimes when maybe you were dating your wife and you wanted to stroke her beautiful hair, she says, no, you're going to make it dirty. Maybe not when you were dating, but after you got married or something. But here we see just the opposite of that sentiment. She's wiping this oil on his hair with her hair, but it must have been something that was at least semi-common, because the comments that are made have nothing to do with, oh, can you believe she's doing that with her hair? It's related to something else we're going to see in a minute. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. And he said, and in this verse, you will hear the only thing that John records Judas saying in the whole Gospel of John. This is the only thing where Judas is quoted. You ready? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That was it. Verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You will not always have me. Today we're going to look at a crushed container, a crucified king, and a crucial commitment. A crushed container. Like I said, this is related in both John, Matthew, and Mark, so some of the details I give you could find if you read also the account in Matthew and Mark. But let's look at where it was. It was in Bethany. It was not in Lazarus' house. It was in the house of the home of Simon the leper, it says, I think in Matthew. Obviously a leper that had been healed, because otherwise you don't just go to a leper's house. When was it? 6 days before the Passover. It was at supper time. Who was there? Well, we see this trio, Mary, Martha, and the new and improved Lazarus, resurrected. Everyone is in character. Martha is still busy in the kitchen, and Mary is still thinking what to do with Jesus' feet. Before, she was sitting at Jesus' feet. Now she's anointing his feet, but she is just shows a type of devotion to Christ that's very sweet. And Martha's devotion to Christ also in her serving the Lord. She's not criticized for this here. She's also working according to her gifts. And what happened? Mary brought in an alabaster. Some translations call it a vial. Some call it a box. But alabaster is a limestone formation. And for a very expensive ointments and stuff, they would take a piece of alabaster and they would hollow it out. I don't know if they'd cut it in half and hollow the two halves out or kind of make a stopper or something, but whatever it was, when they would seal it, once you broke that seal, since there weren't screw tops and things like that, once it was open, it was open. And so they would keep it, until they were ready to use it. I have a little quote I got off the internet on what is spikenard, since that's not something you're maybe as familiar with. It was an ointment made from oil pressed out of the pink flowers of a spiky plant called spikenard, which grew high up in the Himalayas of India. It was packaged in alabaster jars and transported thousands of miles to the Middle East. It was so precious it was used in investment, much like gold bullion. Kings were anointed with it at coronations, guests were anointed with it in wealthy homes. And the dead were anointed with it if it could be afforded. The only time that it was actually used in quantity, as Mary does, was in connection with the burial of the dead. So before Jesus tells everyone that she did this for his burial, it is already clear that she was indeed preparing for his death. By wiping it on his feet with her own hair, she is saying that his death hurts her so deeply that it will be like her own. She is sharing in his death before Jesus ever taught his disciples to do so with bread and wine. Now Judas makes the comment, it was worth a year's wages. Mark says it was worth 300 denarii, which was the daily minimum wage. I tried to imagine, what if you had a substance, a perfume, an oil? Some people have medicines like this that cost this much, but that just one, a single usage, a single serving was almost a year's wages, say worth $15,000, $20,000 in today's terminology, just minimum wage. And in a single use, they do whatever with it. I mean, you think, let's just think about something else that's just a single thing, like going out for a meal. Now, maybe you feel okay going out on a date with your wife or a $50 meal. How about a $150 meal? How about a meal 10 times that? How would you feel sitting there eating whatever it is? I don't know. Whatever wine you want to drink, whatever steak you want to eat, and you know that the bill is going to be $15,000. I think my stomach would be in knots. I would be thinking of all the other ways you could spend that money. $15,000 just to anoint Jesus' feet. So Judas objected that it was a waste. My question to you now is, was it? Well, that depends on how much Jesus is worth. Let's compare Mary and Judas. These are the kind of the two figures that sort of stick out in bas relief in this story. Mary was wasteful. I mean, come on. All of us would have thought the same thing. $15,000. We would have thought of all the other ways you could have used that money. Mary was, in quotes, wasteful. Judas was being thrifty. Mary was impractical. Judas was just being practical. Or was he? Mary was silent. We don't hear a quote from Mary. Judas was talking. Mary was giving. Judas was stealing. Mary was ministering. Judas was criticizing. Mary's focus was on Jesus. Judas's focus was on gain. Mary was serving. Judas was sitting around. Mary was spiritual. Judas sounded spiritual. We should give this to the poor. Mary was honoring Jesus. After this supper, Judas went and talked to the chief priests to betray Jesus. Mary was honoring Jesus. Judas was in the very process of betraying Jesus. The vial had to be broken to release its fragrance. And like I said, the topic of our talk today is the fragrance of brokenness. As long as it was in that container, there would have been no release of its fragrance. I wonder this morning, how much is Jesus worth to you and to me? If we think about it, it gets sort of uncomfortable because we can relate more to Judas here, perhaps, than Mary. Thrifty, practical, maybe sometimes sitting more than serving, maybe sometimes criticizing more than ministering. The wonderful and terrible thing is that you can do whatever you like. No one is going to force you to be like Mary, to love Jesus that much, to be that focused on Him, to be that silent, that serving. And if we are more like Judas in this, it's only because we've chosen to be. We've talked about a crushed container. Let's talk about a crucified king. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. If you have your Bible or pew Bible there, that's in sort of the middle of the Old Testament. The subtitle on that chapter is The Suffering Servant. It foretells the coming of the Messiah and how He would suffer for us. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Look at verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand." It was the Lord's will to crush Him. It was Mary's will to take that very expensive alabaster box with the perfume and crush it. And everyone else said, "But what a loss." And she said, "But what a use. It was worth it." As we read through the Gospel of John, an interesting phrase pops up a couple of times. He says, "My hour has not yet come." Well, won't you change this water into wine? They need more wine. "My hour has not yet come." Well, won't you come to Jerusalem at this feast? "My hour has not yet come." And all of a sudden, John 12, he changes the phrase and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This was like 1 week before the crucifixion. And we realize, oh, that was it. That's the hour. The hour of His crucifixion, the hour of His crushing. And He said, "Well, the hour has come, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify Thy name." When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we break it. Why? Because we're remembering He was broken for us. He was crushed for us. Think with me how Jesus was like that alabaster box. How Jesus was similar to that alabaster box of perfume. Remember, the perfume came from the Himalayas. Jesus also came from a long distance away, coming from heaven. Jesus also was of great value. The most valuable substance in the universe, the blood of Christ. It only spilled out when He was crushed. Third, Jesus also had an incredible fragrance. Isn't it interesting, after he was dead and in the tomb, they went to anoint him. Mary probably had what was left over of this spikenard. They went to anoint the body of Jesus, and they didn't realize that he had already risen to anoint them with the Holy Spirit and with salvation. Jesus also had a widespread influence. It said the perfume went to all the parts of the house, and the name of Jesus is going to all the four corners of the globe. Jesus also, like the box, expressed an amazing love and became a subject of great debate. Well, there was a debate there. It says in the other Gospels that all the disciples got into it too, and they started fussing at Mary. Have you ever been criticized for your faith? And sometimes even by people who say they're believers. They just don't like the way you believe. And seventh, Jesus was like the alabaster box of perfume in that he has also never been forgotten. Jesus said, "Let her alone. People will all through the ages remember what Mary did at this supper." Jesus was the alabaster vial of expensive perfume that God wasted on my life and on your life. He was of such great value. And what was he crushed for you and me? Did he make a mistake? Was it a waste? I'm sure Satan would say so. Was it a waste? That depends on how much you are worth. And God would say, it was not a waste, and it was not a mistake. I knew exactly what I was doing. A crushed container, a crucified king. Let's talk about a crucial commitment. A crucial commitment. Some people think that since Jesus was crushed, we need not be crushed. Because he was crucified, then we need never suffer. Because he went through that agony of death, then we can have abundant life, as being defined by a glorious life, a prosperous life, no sickness, no troubles, no debts. But most of you in here realize that can't be what it means, because that's not how your life is going. In the 11 o'clock service, we're going to sing a hymn that maybe you have heard. The hymn called, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And perhaps you've heard stories related to that. I looked at about 100 websites to track down pretty much the authentic story, because there are lots of inventions, I found out, even in sermons on the internet, that weren't quite according to the history of this thing. But anyway, the hymn writer was named George Matheson. And he'd always had poor eyesight, even from childhood. He would study close to a window and with glasses to try and be able to see. But he did end up graduating from college and also going into the ministry. And let me just read you this little paragraph I have on him and the background to this hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." A very popular account for the writing of this hymn, though never fully substantiated, claims that it was the result of the reminder at his sister's wedding of the great disappointment that Matheson had experienced just before he was to have been married to his college fiancée. When told of his impending blindness, total blindness, she is said to have informed him, "I do not wish to be the wife of a blind preacher." It is very possible that the lingering memory of this rejection from an earthly lover prompted George Matheson to write this beautiful expression of an eternal love that will never be broken. Now, we don't need to know all the details. There are some things we do know. We do know he was a Christian. We do know he suffered from poor eyesight and then finally went basically totally blind all of his adult life. We know that he had a fiancée in his 20s and that they broke up. And we know that he wrote this when he was 40, so this was not written at that time. But it was written on the night that his sister got married, who'd been the main one that had translated for him, dictated, taken his dictation, written his notes. And so he was probably thinking about loss in a number of ways. In fact, I have a quote. This is what he actually said about that hymn. I had a few more minutes, so I'm going to throw this in. I didn't know if I had time for this. He said, "My hymn was composed in the manse in Scotland on the evening of June 6th, 1882. I was 40 years old. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me which was known only to myself and which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It took him 5 minutes to write it." And he said it was he tried to write hymns other times and it hadn't gone very well. And he said this one came just like that. So here we have someone who had different things that were crushing experiences in his life. Blindness. He never did get married. His sister was getting married and he wouldn't have her help. And he wrote the words to this song. Now this is, again, we remember, the perfume was released, the fragrance was released when the box was crushed. With our crucified King, salvation was released when he was crushed. And here we have a child of God, a minister of the gospel, who also had different things in his life that crushed him. And let's read this hymn that was like the perfume that flowed out of his wounds. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." The second stanza, notice the use of light, which he could no longer see. "O light that lightest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee," talking about his own eyes. "My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be." I don't know where you are today, what you're going through. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now that's a crushing kind of experience. Or you have been through something that really destroyed you. It could be a health issue, like George Matheson said. It could be something with finances, a bankruptcy or an impending one. It could be that something in your marriage has just been very painful, or perhaps even a divorce. It could be something with a child, an illness, a rebellion, and it's just been a crucifixion for you. It could be something related to your job, and you felt like the Jews when they were in Egypt under a hard taskmaster. It could be just struggling with depression. There wasn't anything outside you wrong, but just inside, the storms, the darkness, or some other inner struggle. Or it could be just facing getting older, breaking down, having to stop activities. Could it be that God was crushing you? That God was in a process of crushing you to bring out that fragrance? Why would God do that? I thought he loved us. Three things come to my mind. One, to reveal himself more to us. There's some things you only understand, and you already realize that. There's some things in the Bible you've only understood because of what you've been through and what you're going through. God wants to reveal more of himself to you. Second, to fashion us for his service. He may be dealing with something in your life, some sin. It may not be a sin. Many times it isn't. But the result of that crushing, as we allow him to do that, brings a greater humility, insight, wisdom. We're more useful to him. Peter was crushed when he denied the Lord, but he became a great leader because of that. And third, to prepare us for heaven. God doesn't want us to get so attached to this earth that we say, "I really don't want to go to heaven." The longer we live, the better heaven looks. Because the worst things look here, the worst things feel here. Now, there are worldly ways of confronting this crushing, these kind of experiences that are so difficult. To live in fear of it. What's God going to do now? Good grief. I was coming in here, everything's going pretty good, and he's saying something is coming. To fear it. Then when you see it coming, to run the other way, to flee it. Third, to deny it. Even once it's overtaken you, say, no, it's not happening to me. Everybody else sees it, you know. No, I'm fine. Fourth, when you can no longer deny it, to get bitter about it. What are the keys? I want to give you three keys in this crucial commitment. First, don't sweat it ahead of time. Yeah, but this might be coming, or it looks like it is coming. The Lord already knows the end from the beginning, and He's not biting His nails. There are no angels panicking in heaven. Oh no, look, here it comes. Help! Recruits, come on over. There's an intense calm and peace in heaven over that whole situation from beginning to end. He will be with you. Second, God has great plans. The Bible says He has good plans for you. They just may not be your plans, but He's got good plans. And third, surrender now. Give Him a blank check. Lord, do I need to go through a health issue? Will I have something happen to my finances, to my country, to me? It's okay. You don't seem to be worried about it, and you know about it. I surrender now to You. Someday I may have to go into a nursing home. That's okay, Lord. You'll be there with me, and You'll give me the things to do there. Surrender now and get used to the idea. I'm His penny. He can spend me any way He wants to. Are you willing to let God bust your alabaster life and anoint the feet of Jesus? Is this crushing going to make you more of a saint or more of a sourpuss? Is it going to make you bitter or better? Is it going to find you sulking or singing? Will it release a fragrance or a stench? Jesus said when His time of crushing was coming on Him, He said, "What shall I say? Save me from this hour? No, for this hour I have come. Father, glorify Thy name." Now, it comforts us to know that just a little bit later in the Garden of Gethsemane, He still asked for God to take it away. You don't need to be a masochist to say, "Okay, bring it on. Smash me flat. Roadkill for God." No. When those trials come, that crushing comes, ask God to deliver you from it, but also be surrendered if He chooses to anoint the feet of Jesus with what comes out of you being crushed. I want to close with a story about the people that were killed, the five missionaries that were killed in Ecuador in the 1950s. Perhaps you've heard of Jim Elliot. But this story came out just a few years ago from someone who was a classmate of Jim Elliott's. And I want to share this with you. When the five missionaries were being speared to death by the attacking Alca Indians in the jungles of eastern Ecuador, a young girl of 4 or 5 years of age witnessed the killing from the opposite side of the river. Later, that section of the Alca tribe was evangelized and many confessed Christ as their Savior. Indeed, one of the killers later became a leader of the Alca church and actually baptized one of the sons of Nate Saint in the river where his father, Nate, had been killed. Years later, the little girl who had witnessed the killing, now a woman of about 40 years of age, was in the United States and was taken as a guest to hear Handel's Messiah. One can imagine her thoughts as a woman from a primitive area of the jungle heard the Messiah. She apparently made no comment until the choir began to sing the Hallelujah chorus. She then became quite agitated and excited. "That's it," she exclaimed. That's what they were singing. When asked to explain her comments, she said that while the missionaries were being killed, as she watched, she saw a group of people dressed in white on the other side of the bank, not far from the massacre. That's what they were singing. whatever she actually saw or heard, she says that a group of people in white were singing the equivalent of what was she heard in the Hallelujah chorus. When you go through the valley, he promises, I will be with you. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The fragrance of brokenness. Some of you understand so much what we're talking about today. May the Word of God today be bread for your soul. Let's pray. First, Lord, we want to thank you for Mary, and we want to be more like her, willing to waste our lives on your service. Second, we want to thank you for our crucified King, that he was crushed for us, that you wasted him on us, and it wasn't a waste. And third, we want to make that crucial commitment to surrender to you. Let your will be done in our lives. And we know you'll be with us. And we can trust in you. And we can sing. And we can say, Jesus doeth all things well. In his name, amen.